Blog Talk Radio.
Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Yisra'ah, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, Mashiach Yahushua, I come before thee at this time, Heavenly Father. Now beseech thee in the name of your Son, to forgive me for the sin that I have committed against you, knowingly and unknowingly. Gracious and merciful Father, you don't see as man sees. So who can lie to you? You search the inner man. You look deep within the recesses of our heart, which is the seat of our being. And you know who we are better than we even know ourselves. For you said in your word how the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you, Heavenly Father, you know our heart. You know our mind. You know our makeup, Heavenly Father. And it is with this understanding that I come before thee at this time, gracious and merciful Father, knowing who I am as an individual, I ask that you forgive me for my sin, for my iniquity that I have committed against you. Gracious and merciful Father, I ask that you passionate, Heavenly Father, to me for the wrong that I have done against you. I ask that you strengthen me, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, that I turn away from each and everything that is contrary to thy word, that I be transformed, Heavenly Father, by the renewing of my mind, that I may stand before thee boldly before your throne of grace, that I may stand before thy people as a just and right servant of the mighty one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Heavenly Father, you know me better than any other person knows me. And I pray that you forgive. Heavenly Father, pray for the household of faith. I pray for those who also believe in your word and beyond any shadow of doubt, they have a desire. We, Heavenly Father, have a desire to serve thee in truth, to serve thee in humility, to serve thee above all things, your will. Gracious and merciful Father, I pray that you strengthen each and every one of us by your Spirit, that we overcome whatever ails us, Heavenly Father, whatever causes us to be distant from thee, Heavenly Father. I pray that you strengthen us all by your Spirit, that we may become the righteous seed that you desire us to be, that we may show forth in this world what is good, what is holy, and what is acceptable. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, hallelujah. Lead us and guide us, Father, as we continue our study of your word. And my prayer is always, you bring forth your truth. And my prayer as always is that those who listen, those who hear, you lead, you guide by your Spirit, that they may know that the word comes from thee. In Yahushua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. And we continue tonight. What does the Bible teach about Israel? And I want to encourage everyone to get your Bibles, get a pen, get a pad, and in your convenience, go back, review the passages that we discussed. Look up the words, how by His Spirit will lead you and guide you to His truth. As a servant of the Most High, especially in these days and times we live in, we are faced with many difficulties, many stresses or stressors, however, which tend to cause one to want to give up. You know, we're only human beings, and there's only so much as a human being that we can really take. And if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of the Most High, if it wasn't for His strength that He gives by His Spirit, I would have given up a long time ago. Times, the way that the adversary works, he plagues your mind. And that's his intent. That's his purpose. To plague your mind. And see, once your mind has been plagued, see, the mind, the heart, the seat of our being is who we are. See, that's that place within us where we have that quiet time and we have an opportunity to meditate, call back to mind some of the things that we have learned from His Word, where we learn in the account given of Elijah when he was on Mount Horeb. And it says that there was fire, there was a lot of noise, earthquake, a lot of commotion. The Most High was actually showing him where he was not. But then it got still, and it got quiet. And that's when he said, "Here I am," in the quiet, in the stillness. So when we consider opportunities that we're given to meditate on his word, and again, call back to mind those things that we've learned, this is something that we do internally, mentally, your mind. And how he destroys your mind, well, we've been through many passages. The intent is to confuse. The intent is to blind. The intent is to cause us to go astray from the narrow and straight path that the Most High has set us upon, which is his word. The adversary, our enemy, and the enemy of the Most High, never ceases to amaze the manner in which he tries to attack. But praise, glory, and honor be to the Most High for his knowledge, for his wisdom, for his understanding, and for opening our hearts and our minds that we may receive it. Praise, glory, and honor be to his holy and most precious name. When we consider the word of the Most High, I want to start off by asking a question. The Hebrew term translated as prophecy comes from number 5016, Nebuah, which means a prediction, either spoken or written. Now, it is derived from number 5012, which is Naba, which means to speak or sing by inspiration. If you remember some of the passages we went through, which we're going to touch on again as we move on. But again, the term Naba means to speak or sing by inspiration. And of course, the key or the emphasis should be on inspiration. You know, like the passage says, all scripture is given by inspiration of Yah. All scripture. You see, and when it comes to the word, several things. Taking the word at face value. We as Bible students, as Bible believers, must accept the word as being the truth. And when I say the truth, when we read from Genesis to Revelation, the different stories that have been handed down are truthful stories. In other words, they are historical accounts as we exist in this day and time we live right now. So, in one sense, we look at it as being an historical document, the Holy Scripture. But by way of the wisdom of the Most High, he's able to take these stories of these different people that he had encounters with, that he interacted with, and he's able to use these stories, these very same historical facts. Consider that. When it comes to the word of Yahweh, in addition to it being historic, the entire word is also prophetic. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yah. That means from Bereshit bara Elohim et all the way to the last word of Revelation, given by inspiration. Now, we have to be able to do this when we're reading the scripture. All scripture is prophetic, but within that history, there are also prophecies, dreams, visions, and oftentimes, when there is a prophecy involved, dream or vision, one of the things that the Most High does is use symbolism. For example, when we go to Revelation and we read in chapter 13 about this beast coming out of the sea, some people take the Bible so literal that they believe that there's going to be an actual seven-headed monster that comes out of the ocean. But that's not what he's saying. In that sense, we have to be able to understand prophetic vision, dream, symbols, because they mean something. Now, I want to interject that and emphasize that, because what we're going to get into tonight, many people may consider to be boring when it comes to genealogy. But when it comes to genealogy, if the genealogy just so happens to be a part of the inspired word of Yah, not only is it simple genealogy, it reveals the working of Yahweh to be accomplished in the world. But as Bible students, as Bible believers, we have to now lean on faith. Do we believe that? Do I really believe the word of Yah? Or, as some people like to say, am I one who prefers to buffet the word? In other words, just picking and choosing what it is that I like and the things that I dislike, I just cast them to the wayside. The narrative history reveals more than a simple genealogy. It reveals the will of the Most High. So, in its predictive form, one of the things that we also have to understand about prophecy, and this is another misunderstanding that has been circulated in the world today. People are of the belief that because the Bible says it's going to happen, it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. But I just wanted to kind of redirect that thinking just a moment. What the Creator did prophetically when it comes to the predictive aspect of prophecy, he simply has foresaw the future, and he has seen what will take place. And what will take place is based on choices mankind will make. So he gives those who are believers in him, those who are students of his word, he gives us a heads up to what's going to take place. It is not taking place because I said it's going to take place and this is what's going to happen. It's going to take place because he already foresaw these are the decisions that man is going to make, and ultimately it's going to lead humanity in this direction. In other words, the brink of destruction, which will eventually prompt coming of Mashiach. Now, among believers today, and when I say believers, not just Bible believers, but I'm talking about people who are practitioners of different religions, many of these denominations are expecting a quote-unquote great one to arise. And I want to put emphasis on the fact that they are looking for a great one to arise. And I want to emphasize that point because they believe that this person is going to be in the world already. In other words, he's going to be born among humanity just like everybody else is. But when it comes to the true Messiah, the true great one, something else is going to take place, which we're going to see as we go along. So it is in this vein we want to continue our discussion tonight. What does the Bible teach about Israel? Israel being used to teach humanity about how Yahweh would become a man. And he did it by the 12 tribes. Now, last week, one of the things that we got into and where we, to some degree, we left off with Jacob's name change, which was to Israel. And the name Israel, which we discussed briefly, Yisra'al, actually means he rules like mighty one. Okay? So that's the intent and purpose of these people. Yisra'al. And let's back up for a minute. You know, you want to keep in mind as we go along, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, remember, all scripture, were written for our learning. It was given by inspiration of Yah. We read another passage tonight. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 133. Now, this is actually a popular song, an old gospel song that I really like myself. It's called Order My Steps. But at face value, what this passage is saying, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. But what the Creator helped me to see, personally, in that sense, that you're asking the Most High to direct you each and every step that you take. But it's also a teaching regarding study. So when he says to order, that comes from a Hebrew term, kun. And what that is, it's a verb that means to set up, to make firm, to establish, to prepare, depending on the context that is being used there. In conjunction with the term translated as my steps, which comes from another word, pa'am, that is a noun which indicates time, occurrence, and what it does, it refers to a specific time when something takes place, depending on the context. In its plural form, it means twice. Okay? So a lot of times you're going to see it translated in the sense of steps, footsteps. And when you think about it, think about a rhythm. When you think about time. See, time, when you listen and you think about the tick-tock, tick-tock, there's a rhythm there, see? And that falls right in place with the way that the Most High even designed this world, this creation. It's based on a rhythm. So think about a record. Good example. From the old school, some folks today don't even know what a record or an album is, you know. They may know what a CD is, you know. Very few people know what vinyl is. But when you think about vinyl, and you think about putting that needle to the groove, and from that vinyl, you get sounds. And then that vinyl spins in a circular motion. And then as it's spinning around, the needle is moving further inward. It's a cycle. So we have these examples, and I'm just using that in conjunction with the whole concept of steps. So when he says to order my steps, what are you asking? You're asking him to establish something, to prepare something. But order my steps. the steps that I take. But I want you to order, I want you to set it up. I want you to make firm in your word. In other words, there's a rhythm to the Holy Scripture. Hear what I'm saying? See, sometimes what people have done, they have taken scriptures out of context. And when they take the scriptures out of context, what that actually does, it skips a beat. In other words, if you can take back, take your mind back to the example of the vinyl and putting that needle to the groove. Now, sometimes in these vinyl albums, there was a little nick. Now, you wouldn't be able to see it unless you used a magnifying glass, because the album actually has grooves on it. And if you use something to magnify, you'll be able to see the grooves. And what a scratch is, if you can just imagine now, think about a track. Think about a plow. Let me use that example. And what the purpose of a plow is to make like a groove in the ground so you can plant seeds. So just imagine something that is similar to that, but now you have that straight line, but then you have something that goes across it and breaks into it, and it upsets the straightness of that groove. So now when you put the needle on that vinyl, going back to that example, and you have that scratch, what's going to happen now, instead of staying within that straight groove that is going around, you're going to get to that one spot, the scratch, and that's going to make it open. So now it's going to jump to another part of the record. So sometimes when you take the Holy Scripture out of context, you're messing up the rhythm. For example, you have some people who teach, well, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Well, what they have done, they have taken a variety of scriptures in the Holy Bible out of context. And what that causes people to do, it causes them to skip a beat, so to speak. It causes them to lose rhythm. In other words, let's take it from a scriptural example. It causes them to miss the mark. You see? And what it means to miss the mark, that's what sin is. There's something that we're shooting for. In order to get to it, you have to stay within the confines of the rhythm of that word. So if we want to stay within the confines of the rhythm of the word, order my steps in thy word, not only in my day-to-day life when I'm living, because before I can live that word, I've got to learn what he said. And if I'm not learning what he said properly, another example. Today is the third day of the week. The sun has set where I am on the East Coast. We have entered into the third day. The day prior was the second day of the week. You had millions of people throughout this world gathered together on that day. And what they believed was to be in honor of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Not understanding that the very Bible that they took to their services teaches something totally different. They have missed the mark. They have skipped the beat. They've lost the rhythm. Now they're out of place. You know, if you ever saw a person who can't dance on a dance floor, that's moving around, and you know, it brings me back to something that Eddie Murphy said in a stand-up skit that he did years ago. He was asking, he was referring to white folks, he was saying, what is it that you listen to? Do you listen to the words or do you listen to the beat? Because the way you dance and you're not on with the beat, that's the point. Out of the confine of that word, you're missing it. So he has to order our steps. In other words, he has to be the one to put that word together for us. We can't do it on our own. So that takes you to another place, which we also discussed, where Brother Kevin said that we have a more sure word of prophecy, right? He said, for the prophecy in old time did not come by the will of man. In other words, this is what he said. When Moses wrote, he didn't write what Moses wanted to write. He wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, inspiration. So if it's the Most High who's inspiring or moving upon a person to write that word, who knows what connects with what? So he says in another place, he says, to whom shall I teach doctrine, knowledge? And whom shall I make to understand doctrine? He said, them that are weaned from the breast, drawn from the milk. Then he goes on to say, line must be to line, line to line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, little here, little here. In other words, arrange his word this way. And a perfect example for those who want to get a better understanding of this concept is reading Hebrews chapter 1, okay? And what he's done, what he's able to do, he's able to isolate certain passages of Scripture. And matter of fact, so it be read in your hearing. I just want to give you an example of what it is when he says, divide the word of truth. So, I don't want to read too much because I don't want to take it too far away from what we're discussing. But I'm starting at verse 1. So it says, Yah, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So now what he wants to do, he wants to go through the Holy Scripture, and he wants to establish how the Son has obtained a more excellent name. So this is what he says, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, if you look that word up, okay, if you look it up, and what I'm talking about, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, but you'll find it comes from another place in the Bible, clause that's taken from a conversation. And the Creator who inspired that to be put there, who inspired the person who was speaking to say it, he understood that it was said, it was placed there, but it was concealed in plain sight. So now I'm going to give you some understanding so I can take that clause from there and I'm going to put it with another clause. As he said in continuation of verse 5, matter of fact, let me start from the beginning of verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So that's one clause that he pulled from one section of the Scripture. It says, and again, now he's going to interject another clause. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So he took two different clauses that are part of different, that he inspired these men to say, that he inspired the prophets to write, that it be passed down to our generation, so that now we can take that from there and take that from there. And what he said here, when this was said, listen to it, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? See, even though in that conversation, whoever was speaking, even though it was said to the person that they were speaking to, or in context, however it was used, I said it because eventually I'm going to put this here with that there, and I'm going to teach you something on another level. First begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of Yah worship him. Verse 7, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So now he's making that contrast. About the Son, he said this here, he said that there, he said this here, but of the angels, he just said this thing right here. And then he goes back to using examples from the Holy Scripture of what he said about the Son. This is a perfect example of how the Most High designed his word. So when we're reading that history by way of his Holy Spirit, he's able to dissect. Matter of fact, look up the passage where it says, study to show thyself approved unto Yah, who need not be ashamed, rightly divided. Look that term up, rightly divided. And what it means? It means to have the ability to dissect the word. And that's the beauty of it. See, you've got to give praise to the Most High for his wisdom. Because the narrative in and of itself, the history that he lays out for us, beautiful. But now he's telling us by way of his spirit, he can lead us through that work, and he can dive, and he can take this clause here, and he can take that clause there. He can take what Moses said, add it to what Joshua said, add it to what David said, add it to what Jeremiah said, and he's going to form a complete thought. Wow, revelation. That's how he designed his word. So, that being said, order my steps in thy word. In other words, you pray. And you ask the Most High to lead you and guide you. So, Genesis 1:26, which we looked at. And power said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So the intent and purpose why humanity in the first place, he was duplicating himself. So let's move a little forward. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. Because now we're getting into the part as we were describing the fine-tuning. So now he says, blessed be Yahweh, mighty one of Shem. So what this just did, blessed be Yahweh, mighty one of Shem, he just connected himself with this brother, Shem, which means name. And by the term name, you're talking about an appellation. You're talking about somebody's character. He just connected himself with Shem. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. He said, unto Shem also, the father of all the sons of ever. This is the one who means from the other side. So we have Shem, whose name actually means name. We have him now being the progenitor of ever, whose name means from the other side, or to cross over. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. Fine tuning it. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew that's being mentioned as Ivri. In other words, he comes from Ever, who comes from Shem, who comes from Noah, who comes from Canaan, who comes from Adam, the first man that was created in the image and the likeness of the Most High. So we see something going on here. Something's being built. Something's being established. Father, order our steps in your word. You see? Order our steps in your word, because these connect. Each passage building on the one prior. So now, with Avram, see, Avram becomes Avraham. So now you have the father who was exalted now becoming the father of a multitude. So Avraham had Yitzchak, whose name means laughter. See, and Yitzchak, he has two sons. And when his wife was pregnant with these two sons, the Creator said that these two children in your womb are two people in the world. The first one that came out was Esau, or Esau, who is Adam, or Adam. Now, what the Creator did with that, remember the term Esau, rough. And then look at the term Adam. See, Adam is a word that derives from the word Adam, which takes us right back to humanity. So he's teaching us up. He's making a connection by his word. So if they, coming out of the womb, one of these people represents humanity at large. But you see, within humanity, there's somebody else. So he has a second son, Yaakov, or Jacob, whose name means the supplanter. In other words, he's the baby boy, although they were twins. Esau was the older, Jacob was the younger. So he is going to be the one to supplant, in other words, take the place of, you see. What that means is this. Take our minds back to the story of Esau. Hungry? coming in from a hard day's work in the field. He wanted some food. His brother had just so happened to make some red bean soup. Esau wanted some of it. He was famished, if you will. So Jacob says to him, you give me your birthright, you can get some of this red bean soup. Esau says, that birthright ain't nothing. You can have it. And then it says, that's why his name was changed to Edom. Now think about what he did. Now, now at face value, sin is going to be made, as we discussed. Red suit. Now I'm going to call him Edom. Man, you just gave your birthright up for some red suit, so we're going to call you Red from now on. That's basically what they said at face value. But think about it. Now, if the name Adam is etymologically derived from Adam, did not Adam give up his birthright for something else? So that's the connection that's being made here, right? But now, look at what happened. Adam gave his birthright up, and the adversary took possession of it. Now, what we're learning here is that the world at large, pointing to humanity in its fallen state, is another reason why the name Adam or Edom was given to Esau. It points to humanity in that fallen state. But guess who's taking the birthright now? Yaakov, whose name becomes Yisra'el, or Israel. He who rules as mighty one. Now, let's pick up in our story. Children. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 29, starting at verse 31. And when Yahweh saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Let me just give you a brief synopsis real quick just to get everyone caught up. Jacob, after the scenario with his brother, he had the birthright. There are a few other things that transpired as the years passed. Isaac was going to give his oldest son, which was Esau, the blessing. His mother, Jacob's mother, and Esau's mother, Rebekah, overheard Isaac telling Esau that he was going to do that. He sent Esau out to the field to get some venison, which is his favorite meal. And when he came back, he was going to give him the blessing. So what Rebekah did, she told her son Isaac to take some fur. Because remember, when Esau was born, it said he was a hairy man. It said, Seir. See? Now that takes us right back to that connection now with the Mount Seir that his inhabitants also dwelled in. See, there are connections being made. This is historical information, but the Creator is using it now to bring out spiritual truths. Now, again, Rebekah tells Jacob to put some fur on his arms, so that when he goes in there before his father and presents the meat that she's going to prepare, he can receive that blessing. Now, Jacob was being deceitful. But think about it this way. The birthright is being, just swinging in the balance. What Jacob is about to do is take the birthright. But when we look at it at face value, it's a deceitful thing. But he's teaching us something. He's teaching us that somebody is going to come down and they're going to put on something to appear like Adam. Or don't think about Adam, think about Adam. So somebody's going to put on something, put on the skin, you see, to appear like the older brother, you see, so that they can regain the birthright. Now, depending on how you want to look at it, you can look at it as being deceitful, or you can look at it as a simple case of espionage. But let's move on, okay? So all of that happens when the blessing is given to Jacob. Esau gets back. Now he ticked off because his younger brother got the blessing, and he don't have anything, so he vows that he's going to kill his brother. So now the mother says, Jacob, you got to go. He sends her son away to her brother's house, Laban. Laban has two daughters. Leah is the older daughter. Rachel is the younger daughter. When Jacob gets there, he sees Rachel and how beautiful she is, and he falls in love with her. So he agrees to work for Laban for 7 years so that he can marry Rachel. Well, since he did something deceitful, that deceitfulness came back to bite him on his behind, because now what the father did is the old switcheroo, okay? And the wedding night, he wasn't presented with Rachel to bride. He was presented with Leah and didn't realize it until the next morning when he woke up. So then, upset, ticked off himself about flim flam, he agrees, because of his love for Rachel, to work an extra 7 years to get that one. So now, here we are in our story. It says here, once again, and when Yahweh saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And here we got that theme again. See, barren. Remember, Sarah was barren. Rebecca was barren. Now Rachel was barren. Why? We got to ask that question. What is the creator teaching us? But just keep that, you know, in your memory bank, food for thought. And Leah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben. See, the term Reu, that first part of the name, means see. And the second part of the name, Ben, that's son. See, a son. And, but listen. Name Reuben. For she said, surely Yahweh hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Now, this is what we want to do with this. Because, see, again, Brother Shaul says, for we know that the Torah is spiritual. In other words, when we read in this narrative, this historical narrative, this account, guess what? It's something more to I. So the first child, being a boy, which is a blessing, not saying girls aren't, but most people, they want sons, and especially fathers. You know why? Because they want somebody who's going to continue that seed. It's the man who carries that seed. It's that man's seed which determines whether that child is going to be masculine or feminine by way of the chromosomes. See, the woman simply provides the area where the seed is going to be incubated and developed into a child. See, it's that spermatozoa that becomes the child. The egg is only used to incubate it. It's that seed. So with every man, you got millions of little children within you in these seeds. You see? That's why it's preferable for men to have a son so that they can continue the family. All right. Now, seed. A son. Surely Yahweh has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Are you saying that? Because a son was born? And why did that son has something to do with your husband loving you. There's a message here. And I want to just do something real quick. There's a message. Now, that's going to jump ahead just a little bit. We're going to get back to the other ones, too. We're going to jump ahead just a little bit. But put this together with this. So you got the first son, Reuben. But then the last son, and we're going to get to that because there's something else that we need to bring out, too. Reuben, but then you have the last son, whose name is Ben-Yamin. See a son. Son of my right hand. Now, I wanted to do it that way to see within, see a son, son of my right hand. We got an idea of what Israel was put here for. From the first son, see a son, to the last son, son of my right hand. See a son, son of my right hand. See? To see everything that's in between, what we're going to find are characteristics that's going to take us into who this son is. Israel was the vessel for. But not only that, let's move on. Genesis 29, verse 33. It says, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because Yahweh has heard. Uh-oh. So now, the question we want to ask, let me finish reading and then I'll ask the question. Because Yahweh has heard, for giving me this son also, and she called his name Shemun. See, the word Shemun, see, that's where our term Shema, it doesn't come from that, but the word Shemun is derived from Shema, which means to hear, to listen, excuse me, attentively. You see? Because Yahweh has heard. So now, this is the question we got to ask. Does this now mean with this son, because of this son being born, that now the Most High is going to hear me? Is that what he's telling us? Okay, let's move on. And we have to ask a move for thought. See, because there's a reason why. These sons were born in this order. There's a reason why these sons were born in this order. Move on. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. Whoa. Hold up. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Lewi, or Levi. Now think about that. Hold up for a second. Now, this is a thought. See a son. See, now, therefore, my husband going to love me. He going to hear me. He going to be joined to me, and it's all because... See, in our minds, when we read it at face value, what we're looking at three different sons. And I'm not saying it wasn't three different sons. That's for his what's going on. See, with these sons being born, don't just think about the separate sons. Think about the characteristics of the one son. See, that's why we wanted to start off. See a son, son of my right hand. It's talking about the same person. So this person is going to allow that relationship to be established, like my brother talked about last week. You see? Now he's going to hear me. He's going to hear me. If he hear me, now that means he's going to be able to join and connect with me. He says, verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise Yahweh. Therefore, she called his name Yehuda and left bearing. Now, we got to pay attention. So he wanted to put some emphasis. So he had four sons, and after the fourth son, then she stopped. Why? Because what we're going to see, she's going to pick up and have some more kids. How come it just couldn't go in a row? Bam, 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 bam. That's something he stopped it. Now, will I praise Yahweh, see a son. There's going to be a son to come. By this son, Yahweh going to hear you. He's going to be joy to you, and you're going to give praise to him for that. That's what he's saying. But see, that ain't all he's saying. Because now when you get to this tribe right here, see, with this son, see, this son actually incorporates the name of the father into the name. Now, the beauty of it is this, for those who are familiar. Now Reuven, number one. Shimon, number two. Lewi, number three. Yehuda, number four. With this, for those of you who are familiar with the Hebrew language, incorporated within the name Yehuda just so happens to be the tetragrammaton. Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. That's not coincidental. That's there by divine placement strategy. He's revealing something to us. He's revealing who's coming. Now we're going to praise Yah. Why? Because Yahweh just entered in. Hold up now. How you going to say that? This is the brilliancy, again, the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of that word and what Yahweh has inspired by his servant, the prophet. So you take that name, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, right? So that's four letters. See, think about it. Four letters. So they refer to it as the tetragrammaton. The four-letter name, right? Not coincidence. So this is what he did. He just did this. He took that yod, that hey, that well, and then he said, let me put a dollar in the name. See? Because see, with which the word has been designed. See, the dollar, when you're doing your alphabet, aleph, bet, gimel, dalet. See, dalet is the fourth letter in the alphabet. So he takes the fourth letter in the alphabet and he puts it in the fourth position of the otherwise four-letter name of the Most High, because he's teaching us something. Who's coming? See, the Dalet pictographically is a door. Yehuda would be the tribe that he's going to come through. He's teaching us that. See? But it's also showing who's coming. It's the Yod, the Heh, the Wah, and the Heh that's coming through this tribe. That's why this tribe within its name has the same name of Yahweh. Why? Because Yahweh was going to come through that means. So with this fourth son, the fourth letter Dalet being added to the tetragrammaton, which is the four-letter name, to the fourth to where Mashiach was to send, in other words, the doorway, the entranceway. So I want to say, and she left off bearing right here. Because see, right now, y'all need to stop, sit back, kick your feet up, and meditate on that. Let that marinate, Israel. That's why he sat that way. And she left off bearing. Take that in. You see? That's what he's saying. Because now, the scene is going to change a little bit. Praise, glory, and honor be to thy holy and thy most precious name, gracious and merciful Father. Praise, glory, and honor be to thee, through Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. See, it's going to change. Now, what's interesting is this. If you're familiar with the story, if not, it's going to get your heads up. Going to have four women. So listen to that. From four women, you're going to get these sons. From four women. Four of them. Dalet. Four. Doorway. To who? See a son. Son of my right hand. That's who coming. See? Let's move on. Let's go to Genesis chapter 30. Let's pick up the Bible story. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in mighty one's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have sons by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, powers for Elohim hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan, or Dan, judge. Now, here's, let's pay attention to what's going on. The last son, okay, with Yehuda and everything we talked about pertaining to that. So the very next son, Dan, which name begin with a Dalet, and then it's only the two letters, Dalet, Nun, hold up. The Nun pictographically represents the seed. So is he telling us in the positioning of these sons and how they born, that the doorway to the seed, which is his word coming into the world, and he going to judge the world? Is that what he's telling us? Is that what he's saying right here? And I'm just asking a question. Hallelujah. See, strategically placed is everything here. Hallelujah. Father, order us to your word. Let's continue. Let's go to verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister. Hold up. Now you're talking about some inner turmoil, some strife. And you're talking about sister to sister. You're talking about family, immediate. And I have prevailed. Hold up. Did you hear that? Keep that thought in mind, because that sounds a little similar to what took place with her husband. But then she called his name Naphtali. Now, what does Naphtali? My wrestling, my struggle. So hold up now. Hold up. So somebody's coming. See a son by whom we're going to hear, be heard. By whom we're going to be joined to, connected. By whom we're going to give praise to the Most High. By whom judgment is going to come. And it is going to be him that does the wrestling. He's the one. He does the work. How many times did Moses have to say to Israel, Yahweh will fight for you. Yahweh will fight for you. Yahweh will fight for you. How many times have you found it in the Holy Scripture? Yahweh is your Savior. Yahweh is your Savior. There's no Savior but me. There's no Savior but me. He's the one who's coming down. He's the one going to do the fighting. Telling us by this nation that he chose and the sons that he's bringing forth from it. But now the scene shifts again. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. Uh-oh. And Leah said, a troop cometh. Oh, my goodness. Hold up. Now, what is a troop? You know what a troop is? See, a troop is a group of soldiers. Hold up. Stop. In one sense, let's tie some things in, brothers and sisters, bear with me. We have Don, which we get from that name, the door to the sea. Okay, so the door, the entrance to the sea, the words come into the world. Okay, and my wrestling to be the one who actually kicks up dust with the adversary. Now the scene shifts, and this is what you're telling us. Gimel, which is the foot, and Dalet again. So we have another. Now you got the foot. Now you got. See, with the foot, you're talking about the foundation, the limbs, or one of the body parts responsible for movement. Okay? And you have that connected with the opening, the door. But then the name itself, God, which just so happens to sound like G-O-D, by the way, a troop. Now, a troop means more than one soldier. It's a group of soldiers. It's a troop. So now you're given the concept of more than one. So is that telling us that at one point, when you come into the world, it's going to be through the tribe of Yehuda, and what's going to happen, it's going to be your seed. In other words, it's going to be by way of one of these powers you refer to as Elohim. It's going to be one of those powers which just so happened to be the nun, which just so happened to be the seed. And then after that takes place, then a troop coming, meaning the rest of those powers are now going to inhabit this body that you prepared for your word, telling us. And then he said, verse 12, and Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Asher. Hold up. You mean to tell me what's all them powers hit this world? Hallelujah! Now we can be happy about that. Is that what you're saying to us? Is that what you're telling us? Heavenly Father, I tell you, woe be unto the man who says that the Torah says nothing but mere fable and ordinary tales. Woe be unto the man. Hallelujah. Praise be to your holy and most precious name, Heavenly Father. You have kept this from those who consider themselves to be wise or scholars or intellectuals, and you have given them to us, the babes. Hallelujah. You're not finished. Let's move down a little bit, because now he's turning his attention back to Leah, who already bore four sons. Now she's about to bear some more. And powers hearken unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, powers have given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. In other words, my reward. Hold up. Does that mean that our reward is going to come from the one that this truth that makes us happy? Is that what that is? Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, powers have endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me. Uh-oh, hold up. does that now mean that there's a place that he has prepared for us? Because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. That's the dwelling. So my reward is dwelling with you? Is that what you're telling me? And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dina. In other words, yes, that's my judgment, son. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm sending a son that you may hear, that you may joy to me, that you may praise me. He's going to judge for me. He's going to wrestle for me. He'll be like a troop, a group of soldiers, and he will bring you happiness. He will give you your reward. He will give you a place to dwell. That is my judgment. And called her name Dina. See, there's a story about Dina. You know, we get an opportunity to read that. It's in maybe the 34th, 35th, something like that in Genesis. Read that story at the convenience. Beautiful story when you understand what he's revealing behind the scenes. So let's move now. Let's go to verse 22. Hallelujah. And power, remember, Father, now it's been taught that there's no such thing as an inspired translation. But I tell you, Father, in your divine wisdom, sometimes the way that you have designed this word, chapter, and verse, it amazes me. It amazes me. Praise God. Even when man gets his hand involved in your word, you still are able to bring forth your truth. You're still able. So now you get to chapter 30, verse 22 of Genesis, and power remembered Rachel. Wow. See, now with this one, we got to get into the name of this woman. Because, see, she's the fourth woman. She's the fourth woman that's about to have children for Jacob, Rachel. And, see, the name Rachel, it means a ewe, which is a female sheep. And see, this word was used before. It's used in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep. Ucharachel. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So why, Father, help me out to naming you a female sheep. And look at who you're going to bring forth now. And powers hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. And said, power, Elohim has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Yusuf. And said, Yahweh shall add to me another son. Hold up, see, the name Yusuf. See, this is the second name among the sons. Now, can we make some connections? Yehuda is the first son who incorporates the name of the Most High. And he just so happens to be the fourth son. See, Yusuf, who just so happens to come from the fourth woman, guess what he is? He's the fourth firstborn. So he's showing us in this little narrative here about Israel how he's coming into this world. So all these different religions out here, who are waiting for their Mahdi, who are waiting for their Christ, who are waiting for whosoever they waiting for, Yahweh has shown in his word where he's coming. There's a reason this nation exists. There's a reason why the adversary and those who follow the adversary intend to destroy this nation. This is the nation where Yahweh Elohim is coming into this world. Hallelujah. Let's go to chapter 35. We're about to close up tonight, brothers and sisters. I'm going to be short and sweet tonight. So in Genesis chapter 35, it says, and they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. Oh, so much, so much, so much. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died. Think about that. Hold up. This is the woman. She's the fourth one. Just so happens to have a name, Rachel, which means ewe. She's dying. The ewe lamb is dying. For she died, Ben-Oni. In other words, see what Ben-Oni means, son of my sorrow. See, with the death of Mashiach. And I believe that nobody portrayed that better in a movie than Mel Gibson did when he made The Passion of the Messiah, or Passion of the Christ, but we don't use that term here. So Passion of the Messiah. And in that scene where Mashiach, he was on that tree. And as he was on that tree, you have Yah watching from above. And you have that moment. See, and this is what we have to do. We have to get into that moment. See, there's that moment when the Messiah said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my power, why have you forsaken of humanity? See, and when Mashiach laid his life down, we're talking about for every human being that existed prior to him being born into this world, for every human being that existed during the time that he was in this world, for every human being who would be born after he would leave this world, all of the sins, moment, at that precise moment, there was a separation. There was only a separation because, see, the Most High, Yah, our Heavenly Father, cannot be corrupted with evil. So Yahweh, that word, when he came down and he agreed to take on his flesh, just like Jacob did when he had to put that fur on, fool somebody. See? He agreed to take on that flesh for that exact reason, knowing that the time would come, which is why he inspired our brother Dawi to write that, that there was going to be that separation. So during that moment, as he's slipping away, you see, and keep in mind, let's not lose sight, man, what we're talking about here. It says, as she was slipping away, you see, her soul was departing. There was this cry. Son of my sorrow. In other words, see, what was supposed to resonate with us, Bible students? See, at that that precise moment, Abba was sad. He's watching his only begotten suffer and die. And again, back to Mel Gibson's movie, the way he portrayed that. It's like the camera angle, I don't know how he did it, but the camera angle, it's like it went up, like somewhat of a bird's eye view. And if you can just imagine it going up as far as the cloud, and it's like the way that it seemed to me when I was watching, the whole picture, it welled up, and the raindrop fell. But see, the way that it was made, it appeared to be an eye, not just a raindrop, but it was an eye. And there was a teardrop that fell. And that teardrop fell because at that time, it pleased the Most High. But yet it still was sorrowful to see his word, to see the only thing he created suffer and die. But, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. His father called him Benjamin. In other words, guess what you just did, son? And understand this, because this may be at the steps of some people. See, Yahweh, before becoming this man, was an altogether different entity that we read about, that we learn about in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. When he became a man, see, this flesh, see, this had never happened before. So when he said that, you know, Yahweh spoke unto my Adonai, sit on my right hand, see, it's a reference to this flesh being risen. You see? This is what makes him now. And I'm just touching on something else now. We're not getting too far into it, but just to give you the thought. The first fruit from the dead. See, this is the first human being that actually died and resurrected to eternal life. And I have to emphasize eternal life because there have been several people who have been resurrected. But they were resurrected to just finish out and live the rest of their days, and then they eventually died again. But this is the only human being who was created just like us, head on flesh, just like us, like the scriptures say. He's created in sinful flesh and for sin. He put that on. And he died, but was resurrected and given eternal life. And that's why it ends on this note. But his father called him Benjamin. See, and what we have here, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Tribes of Israel. But see, the 12 tribes of Israel is considered to be the body of Messiah. Because we are one. Do you understand that? See, we are connected. We have been intertwined with one another by the Spirit. It says, by one Spirit have you been baptized into one body, one group, just like you look at the human body. You can see the fingers, and you can see the fingernail. The fingernail is a somewhat different substance than the finger, but it's connected. And you can feel a finger, and you feel the soft tissue around it, but then there's something hard underneath, but it's connected. And then as you feel and go down a little more, and there's some part of the tissue that seems to be a little harder than the other. We get into your tendons, but it's all a part of the same one body, different pieces, but it's all connected, one unit. See, what Israel is the body of Yahweh or Yahusha. We are, see, the head of the body, dwells and resides in the heavens above. Directly, in other words, you can compare it to this old saying. Imagine Israel as being just this one image walking with his head in the clouds. You see? That's Israel. If you can just imagine that, but still doing the work here on this planet, but your head is in the clouds, because that's where the leadership is of this people. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. It says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people far. Yahweh hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Meditate on those passages right there. Pray that the Most High will lift your heart and your mind to give you understanding of what he's talking about. See, the word is spirit. See, now what some people like to do is this. Oh, no, brother, he ain't talking about no Messiah. Oh, no, brother, you don't understand. He ain't talking about Israel. He talked about the Messiah. Let me tell you. He's talking about both. See? Israel, Messiah, Messiah, Israel. They one and the same. Which is why he's saying, Israel, my firstborn. See, he said, I called my firstborn from Egypt. See, he's trying to make the correlation for us by what he did historically. See, he called Israel from Egypt. We're going to get into that next week. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. So this is to some degree somewhat of a preview of what I'm saying right now. But we're going to get into it. He calls Israel from Egyptian bondage, but then when Mashiach is on the scene, he has something to come about and sends him down to Egypt so that now he can fulfill that prophecy, because Israel is Mashiach, Mashiach is Israel. They all one and the same because they're united. I hope everybody understands what I'm saying here. See, there are a lot of things, see, brothers and sisters out there, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Hebrew Israelite, I'm this, I'm that, you know. See, they're just saying it because at this point, it's somewhat of a fad, you know, similar to how it was back in the day when the Nation of Islam first got started. You know, everybody wanting to jump on a bandwagon. See, that's what you got a lot of brothers and sisters doing today. They just want to jump on a bandwagon, and they're not really dedicated. They're not really invested in being what Yahweh determines an Israelite to be. It's just a name to them. But it's more than that. See, if you say that you are an Israelite, what you are proclaiming, you are an earthly representative of the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what you are proclaiming. You see? That's what we're learning here. And that's what he has weaved together by his word through his service, the prophet. He's painted this picture for us. And my prayer, brothers and sisters, that we're able to see that picture. If you are an Israelite and you have accepted the Messiah, the Yahushua, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and our soon coming King, you are blessed. beyond measure. You are blessed in a manner and in a way that the reality of which I can't even comprehend right now. So based on his word and what he's shown and what he's given to us, we're blessed. Praise, glory, and honor be to your holy name, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you have blessed me with to share your word. As I stated earlier, you know my heart and my mind. You know my inner being. You know me better than I know myself. I'm thankful to be able to share what you shared with me. See, people don't know that as a story with tonight's lesson. Father, you know it. And if you don't mind, if I want to share it. But I told my wife when I was looking for the lesson I was working on, it was gone. I don't know how that happened. It was gone. I couldn't find it. So I didn't know what to do. So I asked the Creator, you know, what in the world happened? Calm down, son. This is what you do. And he led me. And he guided me. So the lesson that came forth tonight was not the original lesson that was prepared. So it's like, if you can imagine, see, now, and what I'm talking about, those who are familiar with the electronic the tablet, I have an iPad, and the lesson was on the iPad. And when I went into the iPad, the lesson that I had been working on and prepared for tonight, gone, it was not on there. So he led me by his spirit, and he put the what we went through tonight, he put that together. I didn't know. But he did these things. So I'm thankful to you, Father. Your word is powerful, as you say, than any two-edged sword. And I'm thankful that you have chosen me, little old me, a nobody, a nothing. Never have been. Never has been anything. But I'm thankful that you have made me a servant. And I'm thankful to be able to give what you give to me, because it's not me. I know nothing. And I own that. I'm nothing, and I know nothing. And I own that. Because all the glory belongs to you. Belongs to you. It belongs to your son, hallelujah, for sending that word down and do what it did, making this opportunity possible. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray that you strengthen all of your people throughout this world. Father, this world and the way it's designed, you already know. You already said. You revealed so evil, malicious. Strengthen us that we may all endure to the end. And through thy love, Heavenly Father, when we do go astray, chastise us that we turn back to you. Forgive us for our sins, because we fall short many times. I know I do. Forgive us, Father, and strengthen us that we obey your voice and that we submit to your will. All the glory belongs to thee, Heavenly Father. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
All the glory belongs to you, oh God.